everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go.
Good to be with you. My name is Eric. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Wow, there we go. Hey, that's great. Man, I'll take that. Why not? So we are now in week two of our series, Record Scratch. And in light of that theming for it, I spent some time in the last couple of weeks, perhaps a little too much time, on one of those websites that would generate my DJ name. Because if there's any name that sounds like a DJ, it's Eric Torrance. So this is what AI came up with. Let's see if you like it, just in the spirit of Record Scratch. We have DJ Torrens, because, you know, a Z on top of everything else just makes everything cooler. At least that's what the kids tell me. I don't know. DJ Torrhythm, that's kind of my favorite. I mean, there's not a lot to do with Torrance, but AI kind of figured out something with that. I like it. Or DJ E-Torque. I really don't care for that one too much. I don't even know what's happening there. All that to say that if you ever find yourself at a party and there's a guy like me that's behind the track spinning them, calling himself DJ Torrhythm, you can do a lot better than that. Like, I would find an exit strategy quickly, because that's probably not going to turn out super well for you. But the reason why we're calling this series Record Scratch is we're looking at a few of Jesus' statements that caused a raised eyebrow, caused some confusion, caused a abrupt stop down in the moment, where people would say, wow, did he really just say that? And last week, Jeff got us off to a great start, where he talked about the surprising approach that Jesus has to politics. If you missed it, I would go back and watch it. It was amazing, super refreshing, super encouraging, but also surprising in what Jesus had to say. For this week, we are tackling a statement that is a little interesting. Because on the one hand, it certainly is a record scratch moment. It would have been confusing to Jesus' followers back when he said it. It's still confusing to us today. But on the other hand, it's a statement that is also music to our culture's ears. It's a statement that, even if someone's not a Christ follower, they tend to resonate with this statement the most, almost like sometimes they throw it back out at Christians. Perhaps you've heard it thrown your way as well. And so the statement that we're looking at today is, do not judge. When Jesus said, do not judge. You know, one of the first descriptors that people who aren't Christians have of the church, surveys tell us, is that the church and people in the church can be judgmental. And so whenever there's a contentious issue in culture, and let's face it, there's a few of those right now, and particularly when there's a contentious issue where Christians feel like they want to say something, which is okay to do, that somebody that's not in the church that maybe feels like they disagree with that perspective, this is a statement that they can sometimes throw back at that person. They can say, well, isn't there something in the Bible that says that you're not supposed to judge? You know, along with that, I think most of us in our life have felt judged at some point, whether it was by a family member, a friend, sometimes even somebody that was within a church environment, and it never feels very good. And so what Jesus said here in that moment can actually sound really nice at first. But on the other hand, it can also be confusing. Because when you hear that, the first thought that pops to my mind, at least, is to say, well, it sounds like I'm not supposed to have an opinion about anything. Or maybe I'm not supposed to challenge something or make my voice heard or share a judgment call that I have in life on something. And I like making judgment calls, and I like having opinions. And guess what? I also like watching people make judgment calls and sharing their opinions, and you do too. The reason why I know this is Exhibit A. I'm gonna pop up on the screen here. All of the different courtroom shows that are on TV right now. That's a lot. And before you feel judged by me, I'm part of the reason why there's a lot of these shows that are on TV, because I love watching these shows. Like, two of them stand out to me. People's Court is one that stands out. Like, I remember, and I think they have a recent version of People's Court right now. I haven't watched that one. I'm talking about the one back in the day that had Judge Wapner in it. Did anybody watch that? Yeah. And I still have the theme song in my head, you know, the ba-dum-dun-dun, and then they have the little you know, thing that's going there. That was a stay-at-home sick day staple. Like that was a good time if you found yourself at home watching some People's Court. The other one that stands out to me is Judge Judy. I love me some Judge Judy. And I'm not talking, she has a recent show out, that's fine. I think it's on Amazon or something. I'm talking about early 2000 Judy. You know, she had the big hair, she was fiery, you know, and she would kind of get order in the courtroom. And part of it for me is when life feels a little out of control, or maybe people are frustrating me a little bit, I need a little Judy justice in my life. In fact, Amy, my wife, she knows that when she comes home and she sees me watching Judge Judy on there, she'll say, "Tough day, huh?" And I'll be like, "Yeah, it probably was a tough day." But on top of courtroom shows and all of that, we love making opinions and having judgment calls that we share, whether it's rating our experience at a restaurant, particularly when it's maybe not a great experience. We love sharing our opinions on social media, because that's kind of what social media is all about. And even voting is a way of making a judgment call, which can beg the question, is what Jesus is saying here, is all of that wrong? And let me get just a little bit more personal here for a moment to talk about the tension here. Because none of us woke up today wanting to be judgmental. Like, I don't think anybody said, you know what, that just sounds great. I would love it if people in my life would describe me that way. Nobody wants that. And yet, there are issues that each of us care about, and there are, more importantly, people that we care about, that we see maybe heading down a bad path that we want to do something about, that we want to figure out how to press in or say something. And whether someone's a Christian or not, we all feel that way from time to time. On top of that, those of us that are Christian maybe feel an extra sense of tension too, because we do believe that God has revealed right from wrong, flourishing from unhealthy, and we do want to press in and say those things, and we're trying to figure out how to navigate that tension. And so what Jesus has to say today is gonna be really, really helpful. He's gonna help us navigate this in a powerful way that's gonna actually help us press into the tension. And so with that, if you'd like to join me, if you brought your Bible or you have a phone app or you can follow me on the screens, we're gonna be in Matthew chapter 7, which is where this statement comes from. Matthew 7 is a part of the Gospels that talks about this, is the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is a set of teachings that Jesus gave. He didn't just give it one time. He actually gave it in towns that he would travel around all over the place. And these were teachings that he talked about how to find life that is really life, a flourishing life. And so in this, it's in the sermon, he talks about not judging, but I need to confess something for you that I actually misled you a moment ago when I put the statement up on the screen. Because when I put the statement up on the screen, I said it was do not judge with a period on it. And when there's a period on it, it can almost make it seem like Jesus was being really straightforward in this moment, where he was saying, okay, you're never to criticize anyone, you're never to confront anyone or challenge anyone, but there's not a period on it, there's actually a comma. And so let's read the whole statement together in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. And this is what it says. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That what Jesus is saying is be very careful with how you relate to other people, because the way that you relate to other people, the way that in this case that you judge will actually come back at you, and we need to be aware of that. And to help us understand this, Jesus uses an illustration. He uses a marketplace image that some of us are familiar with too. I mean, they had marketplaces back in the day. We have them as well, where you walk through and you have a bunch of merchants that are all over the place and goods and services and all that. And imagine that there's a scale that is out there. And on one side of the scale is a weight. Maybe the weight says quarter pound or pound or whatever it is. And then on the other side of the scale, you would put the goods, you know, the flour or the meat or the produce. And so if you wanted to be shady as a merchant, you could actually take the weight that was there and have it say quarter pound, when in actuality, maybe it weighs a little less. It's a way to skim off the top. And so what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, hey, be very careful that you aren't being an unequal measure, that you're not reflecting yourself as being totally fair, totally equitable, when in reality, you're not being that way. And he also goes a step further to say, you know what, if you are actually being an unfair measure with other people, don't be surprised when maybe other people are being an unfair measure to you. That what happens with the way that you put out is what comes back your way as well. And so it begs the question for all of us is to say, well, how do you and I want to be measured? You know, the first thought that came to my mind is fairly. Like, I would love to be measured fairly, but I actually think it's more than that. It reminded me of the last time I got pulled over for a speeding ticket. And so I got pulled over, and the officer comes up to the window and kind of, you know, I roll it down and I look at him, and he asks a question. He says, so where were you going in such a hurry that you needed to speed to get there? Which is actually kind of a great question, you know, because for me, I'm a talker. It actually is a chance for me to, you know, it's a window. It's a crack in the window to be able to put a little extra context in there, you know, maybe garner a little bit of sympathy, you know, kind of talk my way out of it. And the funny thing is, on that day, I actually was on my way to a Bible study. And so I remember I gave him that answer, and he kind of had this look on his face where I think he thought, like, okay, I'm trying a little too hard to garner sympathy there. Like, okay, yeah, I get it. So after Bible study, I bet you're gonna rush to go serve the poor with Mother Teresa afterwards. I still got the ticket, by the way, too. He didn't buy it. But I know how all of us are in those moments, right? Like, say you, maybe the last time that you got pulled over for a ticket, you're like, okay, like, I get it. There was this bad moment. Like, I'm not proud of it. This wasn't exactly my best. But man, I want you to consider my whole morning. Like, would you take into account the fact that I had some stress, or I was distracted, or I have these crazy kids that were really hard to get out of the house, and now I'm trying to get to where I need to go? I would want you to take into factor my work environment or all the pressures I'm under. I would want you to consider the whole story. And I think all of us are that way. I mean, if you even broaden it beyond just like a ticket example, just to say your life, like if someone was to evaluate you, how would you want them to evaluate you? I would want them not just to consider me for a moment or a mistake. I would want them to consider my family history and the family of origin and the home I grew up in. I would want them to consider the struggles that I've had in my life and the progress I'm trying to make, the insecurities that I've overcome or I'm still dealing with. Essentially, I would want them to see me three-dimensionally. And it's why I brought these three-dimensional glasses up. I'm not gonna put them on because they really mess with your eyes when you do it that way. But I would want someone to see me as a fully fleshed person with hopes and dreams and hurts and all of that different stuff. But what this passage is warning us about, and why Jesus is talking about this here, is that while that's how we want to be seen, all too often we don't see other people that way. That we use an unfair measure, a different measure than we would want evaluated with ourselves. That instead of seeing someone as a fully fleshed person, we actually tend to reduce them down to one dimension, to like a piece of paper, a momentary decision, a category or a stereotype, or a poorly worded opinion on a Facebook post somewhere. Whatever it is, that when we tend to reduce someone down to one dimension, to one of those moments, it's always easier to poke holes in it, to dismiss them, and to discard them. It's so easy for us to do that. It's so easy in that moment to then get overly critical or really, really harsh. And that's what Jesus is warning us against. You know, the last couple of weeks, I've spent some time kind of thinking through, well, how am I most likely to reduce someone down to a category? Where am I most likely to actually stop seeing somebody as a fully fleshed person? The sad reality is that it was actually pretty expansive for me. Like, it was kind of lots of different areas. And just to illustrate that, I'm going to give you two opposite areas that I found this in my life. On the one hand, I found that I was likely to do this in places where I have little to no expertise in. Like, for example, like I was watching the Cowboys game this past week. And I had lots of opinions about that, including saying like, hey, that player is not trying very hard. They're just lazy. They don't care about anything. And I don't know if this is a shocker to you, but I have never played a day of football in my life. And yet I found myself having all these strong opinions. It's like, man, it's like as if I know all that it takes and all that they've put into it. I was reducing them down. I have a theory that when we tend to do that in areas that we have little to no expertise in, it tends to be because we are trying to deflect or distract from pain or stress that's in our life. But either way, that was a category that I experienced a lot of. On the other side, the far other extreme of that, I found myself struggling with labeling people and putting people in a box in places where I actually have a lot of expertise in. And maybe you find this too, whether it's your workplace or something that's a passion area or something you've done a lot of research in. It's just a common thing for me to be able to start to kind of puff myself up and kind of look at people as sort of like less than. The sad reality for me is that my area of expertise is actually church stuff, which feels really messed up. Because it's like, hey, I follow a lot of faith leaders and pastors and theologians and all that kind of stuff. And I've just found myself, without even thinking about it, like, wow, that guy is so fake. He's a terrible leader. Who would follow that person? I mean, all of those different things. And whenever we do it, whether it's in areas of little expertise to lots of expertise, whenever we reduce someone down, we are by default elevating ourselves up. We're saying, move over Judge Judy. It's Judge Eric's turn to dish out the verdicts and the opinions and all of the judgments that need to go around. And that's problematic. And not only is it problematic, it's dangerous and potentially corrosive to our soul. And the New Testament's gonna expand and elaborate on Jesus' words to help us see why, and also help us get an idea of what Jesus is actually talking about when he talks about judgment. Like, for instance, here in 1 Corinthians 4:5, this is Paul writing. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of the human heart. That what Paul is getting at here is that, you know, you and I make poor judges. We're not great at evaluating the whole thing because we have limited perspective. That we can't see the interior motives of what someone's driving at. We can't see their whole story. He also gives us another reason why we're in poor judges in Romans 14. This is verses 10 through 13. He says, you then, why do you judge your brother or your sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. What I love about this passage is I think it helps us understand what Jesus means by the word judge. You know, the word judge can mean so many different things. It can mean to evaluate, it can mean to discern, it can mean to make a decision in the moment. But what Paul illustrates here is it's actually none of that that's the problem. It's when you take a step beyond that. That when I make an evaluation, that's great, but it's when I actually come to a place of making a final conclusion about someone or something or the fact of this is why they did what they did. Most scholars actually think the best way to interpret the word judge in this passage, but also in the passage that Jesus says, do not judge in, is actually the word condemn. And that's what condemnation is that condemnation says, I have come to a final conclusion about you, about why you did what you did, and about this whole situation. And what God is saying here is he's like, hey, you don't have the ability to see all of that. You have a very limited perspective. And on top of that, it illustrates the corrosive part of this, that what Paul says is when you and I step out with condemnation, it actually starts to lead to something called contempt. And contempt is something that pulls us down and breaks down our very souls. Contempt is the idea that when I make a final judgment, I then look at somebody and say, all right, you are actually worthy of despising, that you're a good for nothing. And contempt is everywhere right now. I mean, let's just be honest, especially in an election cycle, it is always around. I was scrolling through my social media feeds just a few days ago, and I saw somebody, it's not a Chase Oaker, so I'm not trying to call anybody out or anything like that, but it was a person who's a Christian, and they were remarking and commenting on a local issue that they're very passionate about. And that's great. Like, it's good to have conviction and passion and all of that. But after remarking on that issue, this person then said in response to these local leaders, they said, it's time to take out the trash. That's contempt. And that's the part that is way over the line, especially for those of us who are Christ followers. It's over the line because it's the exact opposite of what Jesus calls us to do. When he calls us to reflect his radical love to a watching world. A radical love that is something that we've experienced in our own life. And love doesn't mean that I agree with everything or that I agree with somebody all the way across. It just means that I am viewing the person I am talking to as a fellow image bearer of God. And that I am working my best to see them as a fully fleshed out person. A person that I've looked at three-dimensionally, and a person that as I interact with them, I'm trying to do so with as much generosity as I can. And that when you and I do that, it actually reflects the heart of God. Like, this is how he sees us, how he looks upon us as well. I mean, it's interesting that when you look at the scripture and it talks about judgment and condemnation and all of that, that God is actually in a position to judge. Like, he sees everything. Like, he knows our interior motives. We don't, but he does. And that he's able to assess our whole story all at once. He's perfectly just and perfectly in charge of everything. And yet when the Bible talks about how he sees you and me, the way that he looks at us is he does not look down on us with contempt. But instead, he came down to us in love, motivated to seek us out and connect with us. Like, for example, there's lots of examples in scripture, but this one is probably the most famous one. We all, or most of us, probably know John 3:16 about how God so loved the world that he came into the world to save it. He sent Jesus into the world to save it. The following verse, like the verse right after that, is John 3:17, and it says this: "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And that the world is great, like, but that can sound so general. It's like, oh, that's great. Jesus, you know, God loves the world. He didn't want to condemn the world. But Jesus didn't just leave it as a general thing. Like, he made it personal. He made it intimate. Like, in this story that is one of my favorites from John chapter 8, where it talks about this woman who is caught in adultery. Many of you maybe have heard this story as well because it's so beloved. You know, and the story is that there's this woman who somehow is caught in the act, and this group of men go and catch her in the act of adultery and pull her out into the town square. Somehow, like, the guy is nowhere to be found, which is really messed up because there clearly were two people in the adultery thing, but they only pull the woman out, and she's there, and she's standing, and it's such a shameful situation, and all these leaders are looking at Jesus, say, okay, Jesus, what are you going to do in this moment? Because the Old Testament law actually said this woman could be stoned because of what she had done. And it's fascinating because what Jesus does is he goes up, and we don't know what he writes, but he writes in the dirt. And most commentators seem to think that he's maybe writing out the sins of the people that are the accusers around this woman at the moment, but we don't know for sure. But all we know is that then he says, okay, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, apparently having a change of heart, they drop their stones and they go away. And this is where the story picks up. Jesus looks at the woman. He says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." That's God's heartbeat. That he made it clear to her that he loved her, that he accepted her, that he forgave her. And it's from this posture that he said, hey, just leave this harmful stuff behind. You know, that's God's heart and posture to us too. You know, that when you think of how God views you, he sees you fully. He knows your whole story, and he's not grossed out by it. He's actually He's actually drawn to you and came for you. And he gave for you. And Romans 8:1 says that, you know, therefore there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, meaning those of us that have accepted this gift, this free gift of grace, that God said, I'm gonna bestow upon you, that you're my child, I fully love you and I fully accept you in spite of everything. That when we understand that, then all the other stuff starts to melt away. It's like, how can I be a person of condemnation in light of all that I've received? How can I be a person of contempt? In fact, I saw this quote. I didn't recognize the author. Don't actually remember the author's name, but I saw this morning that was too good not to share. And it said, if God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn it, I'm pretty sure he didn't send you into it to do it either. I was like, wow. I'm like, it's true. But with that, what's interesting, and this is the second part of it, because again, we're in this tension, right? That within this, like, we are not called to be condemners. We're not called to bring contempt. But with there, Jesus didn't stop just with this judge not, like, kind of thing. There was more to the story than that. That with that, Jesus actually does call us to show a different kind of judging. Discernment and evaluation and an understanding of right from wrong. Like even in the story with this woman, that he said to her, hey, I'm not here to condemn you, but go and leave your life of sin. Like there is a flourishing life for you to evaluate and discern and pursue that he invites her into. And just like for you and me, like the whole Sermon on the Mount, which this passage is from, is all about evaluating good from evil, truth from error and all that. He wants us to pursue these things. In fact, if I had a main point for today's sermon, it would be this, that the world doesn't need more condemnation and contempt, but it desperately needs more discernment. That as you and I look around our world today, it is crying out for discernment because there's just so much confusion that's everywhere. And I think we all sense it, that people are searching for purpose and meaning and they're looking for a fixed point on the horizon and they're not quite sure what that is or where to find it. For those of us that are Christ followers, we believe that there is a fixed point on the horizon to set towards that will lead us into life. But there is that we are called to be discerning and to pursue. But what Jesus will do as he kind of closes out this passage here is we'll say, hey, as we look to our world and we say the world really needs discernment, he's gonna say, hey, that's true, but you need it too. And this is how he illustrates the point. He uses kind of a Jesus version of a joke to make his point. And so this is back in our main passage, continuing right after he talked about not judging and the measure and all that stuff. This continues in verse 3. It says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your eye? A plank in this case would be like, think of like a beam in a house, which is just a funny image, right? Of this person walking around with not just again like a small 2x4, we're talking about a plank and let alone giving advice to people. He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your eye, your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's a funny image that's meant to make us laugh. Like, I mean, just this idea of a person, I mean, that it's comical and yet it's deadly serious as well. And what Jesus is doing is he's illustrating this point that when we think of discernment and who needs truth and all this stuff, we often think it's the opposite way, that it's saying, okay, I have probably, you know, I'm not perfect. I've probably got something going on in my life. It's probably a speck that needs a little tweaking here and there. But they out there, that's where the real issue is. And Jesus is saying, hey, you need to reverse that. That you need to do the same amount of work as well. That there is confusion in our culture. And discernment is moving from a place of confusion to clarity. But he's saying, you need to start with that first. In fact, the place that we all need to do work is to work on continual growth in our discernment. To say, I honestly, I am a work in progress. I will always be a work in progress. That I'm not the judge, I'm the journeyer. And there's work that I need to do to be able to see better myself. And so I want to talk about that for the last part of this message, of how can you and I grow in our discernment? Because we all need it. Again, our world needs it. And by our world, I would say your family needs it. Your workplace needs it. You need it. Your life needs discernment. And we all need that. And we all are on a process of saying, God, help me have more clarity in my life. So let's talk about how we can find that. And to use kind of the 3D image here to say, hey, help me see more three-dimensionally. I think there are three areas that all of us could grow in discernment in. But maybe there's a specific one of these, as you see all three, that you're like, you know what, for me in this season, maybe I need to focus a little bit more on this particular area. The three areas are growing in our God discernment, our self discernment, and our others discernment. Let's start first with our God discernment. That there really is truth from error. There really is healthy from unhealthy, flourishing from painful and harmful. Even as you look at how God interacts with the world, there's discernment from justice to injustice. And God is here to guide us into all of that. Like, we are called to pursue that and grow continually in our clarity in those things, that he hasn't left us blind. In fact, God has revealed himself most particularly through his word. But what I've noticed recently is how our culture tends to interact with the scripture can be a little one-dimensional. In fact, today's passage is a good one, right? Like, we had this passage where it's like, well, hey, in the scripture it says, do not judge. And it's like we maybe lob that as a grenade at someone else as maybe a proof text. And this happens in so many different ways where I find people kind of nabbing verses out of context or using it as ammo to prove a point and kind of, you know, push someone down and all that. And that is a very small way to view scripture. I think a three-dimensional look looks like how Paul described it in 2 Timothy when he said it this way. He said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. I love the image of a worker. It's being diligent. It's being thorough. It's saying, hey, if I'm reading something or if I see a verse that I'm actually gonna press in on it, particularly if it's something that's confusing. I'm gonna invite in some wise people or people that have wrestled with this too and ask them to meet me in that space because it's that important for me to understand. Yeah, I think for some of us, if you're in a season where you're like, I really want to grow in my God discernment. Like, I'm really here. And that's what I love about Chase Oaks is all of us that are here, we're kind of in that spot where it's like, God, speak to me and help me grow in this area. When I've talked to people that kind of want a season of that, where they want to focus on it a little bit more, I've always encouraged them to start with Jesus. And the reason is that when the Bible talks about him and actually Jesus explains scripture, he says all of scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, he says all of it points to me. And even in the line of the thinking of Hebrews where it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. I think if you're kind of at a spot where you're like, God, I need to see more clarity from who you are, I would say journey with Jesus through the Gospels. You're actually at an incredible time of life right now where there's so many resources that are available to help you do that. We've used one called Immerse. There's a Immerse Messiah Bible. It's the actual New Living Translation Bible, but the way that it guides you through it, it allows you to journey with Jesus throughout the whole Gospels and even the rest of the story. There are resources like the Bible Recap, where you could do it has a New Testament reading plan and an amazing, amazing podcast that follows that to help you understand it. Bible Project is another one. All of that, there's amazing resources, but if you're in a spot where you're like, God, help me see more clearly, I need it, that would be an amazing place to start. Second area of discernment is self-discernment. And it's funny, after we tend to have a God discernment moment, the first thing we think of is, okay, someone else needs to hear that. Like, I think that happens most weekends, even for me here at Chase Oaks. I'll hear an amazing message from Jeff or Ryan or some of our speakers, and I'll be like, man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that, which is great. But what Jesus is saying here in the moment, when he says, is for us to actually say, hey, before we think about who needs the medicine, we probably need to consider if we need it first. That before I look to interject with truth in someone else's life, I should first introspect in my own life. To say, okay, is this something that I need? Like, a funny implication of the image that Jesus uses with the plank in the eye is a pretty scary point. And the point is this, that what should be most obvious to me, I'm often most oblivious to. That there's possibly a plank in my own life that others in the room are totally aware of that I maybe just have no clue about. Like even the way that this scripture talks about it, this image that Jesus talks about the plank, he actually was using it in the context of the plank being judgmentalism or being overly harsh. And so some of us have that as an attitude that when we walk into a room, whether we know it or not, people are actually feeling that and experiencing that in our life. And so maybe this is a season where it's a time to focus on self-discernment. Say, God, would you actually help me understand how I'm doing? Maybe if I'm getting angry at times that are surprising, or if I find myself being harsher than I want to be, that we ask for hard feedback from other people and say, God, would you help me learn more about who I am? The final area of discernment is others' discernment. That it's not just about clarity for clarity's sake, that we really are called to engage with other people. I mean, in the end of this passage where Jesus says, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That we are called to love other people. And at times, love will mean challenging and confronting people. But all of that takes discernment. Because we know in loving situations that sometimes love means interjecting and sometimes it means holding back. And sometimes it means confronting and sometimes it means trying to come alongside somebody. You know, next week, Jeff is actually going to continue on our series here, and he's got a crazy record scratch one. You're not going to want to miss it. It's actually the next verses after this passage. It's kind of part two, where Jesus talks about not throwing your pearls before swine. I'm glad I don't have that one. He has that one, so come back and make sure you hear it. But that message is actually going to be about having discernment with how we relate to other people, so don't miss that. But I think for today's purposes, and how I want to close this too, that maybe a step when it comes to others' discernment is focusing on that word brother. That the way Jesus says is he says, clearly remove this, you know, once you see clearly, then you will see clearly to remove this speck from your brother's eye. That there's a context of relationship that we've worked hard to build with somebody that we're maybe looking to speak into. That we've worked hard to see them three-dimensionally. To say, okay, this is a fully fleshed person. I'm walked with them. I understand their story and all of that. I've worked hard to do that. I've worked hard to remove contempt from my life so that I can see clearly to help somebody else. So when you think of those three areas, is there one that you need to focus on? Are you dealing with a challenging situation that you need others' discernment in? Are you dealing with a time where you're like, you know what? I actually feel like I need some clarity with what's happening inside me, or is there clarity with God? And in all of those, we can ask God to meet us in the process, and he's here to meet us and help us with that because he cares about it. Because the world doesn't need more condemnation and contempt, but it desperately needs more discernment. Your family needs it, your workplace needs it, your neighborhood needs it, you need it, and so do I. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we do come before you, and I wanna give space at this moment for all of us to just open up our hearts for a moment and say, is there contempt in there? Like, is there a person or a group of people that, if we're just being honest, it just is really hard for us to see them three-dimensionally? And Father, in that moment, like, we know that that actually is harmful to us because some of the most bitter people we know are people that have sunk into contempt. And so, Father, would you help root that out in our lives as we offer that up to you? And Father, as we're here in this moment, we cry out for your discernment, whether it's more discernment with you, more discernment with ourselves or with other people in our life. Father, would you help move us from confusion to clarity? And on this journey, that we wouldn't be judges, we would just be people that need your grace. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.